Matthew has shown us in his gospel that Jesus, the King, is refused and rejected by Israel. So the big question now remains, what will happen to his kingdom? If Jesus is the King, then what's going to happen to his kingdom if the King is rejected? The answer to this question is given to us in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus outlines what is called in verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what he means by that is between his first coming and his second coming, during this time, he's going to describe the progression of the word of God going out and how it's going to spread into the world and how it's going to be received. But not only does he describe the word going out, but listen carefully, this is our focus this morning. We also learn in these mystery parables that Satan opposes God's kingdom. Satan opposes God's kingdom. Now, he does it in several ways. We learned last week that he tries to snatch the word that is sown from people's hearts. He comes like the birds described in the parable, and he steals the seed that is sown on that hard heart, or he clouds the heart up with weeds, or he makes it an emotional heart that responds but has no depth. Only one out of the four soils representing man's heart brought forth fruit. Only one was truly converted. And so Satan tries to snatch the seed, but when that fails, he has other means of attacking God's work. We learn today, as we look at these three parables that Jesus gave, the parable of the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven, that Satan, in all three of these parables, it reveals that he is an imitator. He plants false Christians, he encourages false growth, and he introduces false doctrine. We're going to look at three parables that teach these lessons, that Satan, the imitator, plants false Christians, encourages false growth, and he introduces false doctrine. Now, let's look at the first parable that we're going to deal with this morning. It's the parable of the tares and the wheat, and it's given by Jesus in verse 24 down to verse 30. It says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And he went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath these tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn." Now, in these verses, Jesus simply gives to us the parables. Now, later on in Matthew 13, it says he didn't speak to the people, but by parables. Now, the word parable means an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's the Greek word parabole. It means to throw alongside or to lay alongside. So he would lay a story alongside spiritual truth to draw us into its significance and meaning and understanding. Now, I'm thankful as we jump down to verse 36 that when Jesus sent forth the multitudes away and he went into the house, his disciples came to him and they said, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." What I'm thankful for is that the disciples ask this question. Because as I read it, I'm thinking, okay, what's the significance? Cute little story. Farmer goes out, he sows wheat in his field. He goes to bed that night because he's tired. He's a farmer, he's worked hard. And as he's sleeping, an enemy comes and sows tares among the wheat. Now, most scholars believe this was what was called the darnel seed. It was a weed that grew that looked just like the wheat. And you couldn't tell the difference until it formed the head on the wheat, until the final stages of its growth during the harvest. And so the servants discovered this darnel, which was a poisonous weed, and they said to their master, "Would you want us to root it out?" And he says, "No, because you'll root out the good wheat. Leave it until the time of the harvest, and then we'll gather the tares, and we'll bind them, and we'll burn them, and then we'll gather the wheat, and we'll put them in the barn." Now the disciples, when they got alone with Jesus in the house, they said, "Could you tell us what that means?" Now I like the disciples. They don't just smile and go, "Wow, that's deep, that's cool." That's what I used to do in school. I never knew what was going on. Never ask questions, never get explanations, and never know anything. So he said, "We'd like to know what it means." So Jesus gives to them very clearly the meaning. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Who's that? Jesus. Good. You see me after church, I'll put a star in your Bible. Jesus. The term Son of Man is a messianic term. It was a term taken from Daniel 9, where he saw the Messiah as the Son of Man. It speaks of his humanity. So Jesus is the one sowing the seed. But then notice in verse 38, the field is the world. Now, remember last week what the fields represented? What did they represent? The hearts of men and women. But now the field represents not the heart individually, but the world. And then thirdly, the good seed, verse 38, are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So you have the true and the false. Now the enemy, verse 39, that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, is this so hard to understand? Jesus makes it very clear. Point one, point two. You know, he's got to be real slow with his disciples, you know. Okay, you guys, now get this. One, two, three. Just goes right through it. Now, the parable is given, as I pointed out, first, and then the explanation. And what we find here is that Satan cannot uproot the true believer. So what he does is he plants a counterfeit Christian in their midst. Satan has a counterfeit for every divine reality. He has his, quote, tares who look like, talk like, and in some instances even act like believers, yet they are not genuine followers of Jesus Christ the King. Satan has a counterfeit Christian, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Satan has a counterfeit gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Satan has a counterfeit righteousness, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, where people go about trying to establish their own righteousness. That's a counterfeit righteousness. And Satan has a counterfeit church, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. And soon he will have a counterfeit Messiah or Christ. We call him the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. So Satan is an imposter. He's a one who imitates the work that God wants to do. Wherever there's a genuine work of God, Satan always comes along with his evil imitation. Now, the tares are the children of the wicked one, verse 38. So the main teaching of this parable is that Satan tries to oppose the work of God by how? Planting false Christians in their midst. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you." How do they come to you? In sheep's clothes. Bah. Oh yeah, we're Christians. They look like sheep, talk like sheep, act like sheep, smell like sheep. Notice that Jesus said, "They come to you." You don't have to go looking for false prophets. But when they knock on your door, they don't say, "Hi, we're false prophets. We've come to deceive you and damn you." Join our group. Oh, yeah, Cindy, yeah, I'd love to. Thank you. They come with deceit. In the church, that is not the church invisible, the true church, but in the church, the professing church, there are those who are not truly born again. You ever ask somebody, you're a Christian, and have them go, yeah, but not the born again kind? I had a guy the other day go, I'm not a born againer. I thought, you're not a what? A born againer. I'm not one of them born again kind. You know, the weird ones. Say praise the Lord and sing and read their Bibles, you know, and tell others about. I'm not one of those born again kind. I'm the more refined, intellectual, intelligent kind. You know, there's only one kind of Christian. We even will say, are you a born again Christian? Well, there isn't any other kind of Christian. Jesus said, ye must be born again. It's necessary to see the kingdom of heaven. Now, you can go to church, you can read a Bible, you can sing in the choir, you can go through all the motions, you can get baptized, you can have communion, you can wear a robe, you can do all kinds of things, but you're not a Christian unless you've been born again. These are the hypocrites. Remember that Jesus had 12 disciples? Remember one of them was who? Judas. Now, the disciples didn't know that he was, you know, a false one. When Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me, they're sitting around a table, they didn't all go, I always wondered why you wore those black fly sunglasses. Why you always dressed in black and hung out in the corners. If someone's going to betray you, it's Judas. I know it's Judas. Look at his beady eyes. No, they said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it me? They didn't immediately suspect Judas. I mean, another indication is they let him carry the money. Would you make the treasurer, the person that you knew was a false disciple, or you carry the money? No. And when he went out, they thought he was just going to pay the bill for that evening's meal. They didn't know that he was the one that was going to betray Christ. So what Satan does is he plants in the midst of the real the false, and they both grow up together, and you can't tell until God decides, till God discerns them in judgment, dividing between the two. So many reasons people think that they are truly Christians, because they live in a Christian nation, because they simply believe in God, or they go to church, or they seek to live a good life, or follow Christ's teachings. Those do not make you a true believer. Jesus said you must be born again. Now notice the contrast between the wheat and the tares. From verse 40 down to verse 43, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire at the end of this world, at the end of the age, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather, verse 41, out of his kingdom, all things that offend and them that do iniquity. Now I've written praise God next to that verse in my margin of my Bible. I am going to be so thankful when God gets rid of all those in this world who offend him and do iniquity. One day God will right all wrongs. And he will, verse 42, cast them into a furnace of fire. And from the lips of Jesus, our loving Savior, he says, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing because there'll be conscience of the foolish of their ways and rejecting Christ, gnashing their teeth because of the pain, no doubt, of what they experience in the agonies of the fire of Gehenna. And so the tares are burned in judgment. But the wheat, verse 43, the righteous, they shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They go into the kingdom age, the millennium. Who hath ears to hear, let him here. So the lesson for us in this parable is simply, Satan sows counterfeit believers. It behooves us as individuals today to say, am I a weed or am I wheat? Am I a true believer? You may be sitting here right now this morning and you're not really one of God's children. You say, well, I come to church, I'm singing the songs. You know that little green bag just went, I put money in it. Well, big deal. I'm doing all the right things. I even read my Bible. But have you been born again? You know, you need to know. You need to have assurance. Or you ask someone, are you a Christian today? I think so. I'm trying to be. Sometimes. I hope so. You need to know that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean that you have trusted Jesus Christ to save you. You surrendered your life to Him, put your faith in Him. You've been made new. You're born again. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was the most religious person around at that time, you must be born again, He literally said, you must be born from above, was what the phrase means. And then He said, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit, marvel not. See, this is what blows people. They marvel. You got to be born again. Oh, they freak out. Don't marvel at this. You must be born again. That which is flesh, and the wind blows where it wills. You can hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual rebirth. Have you had it happen in your life? If not, then you're not a Christian. And I'm glad you're here this morning, but you can go to church till the day you die, and you'll spend eternity in hell. You will be like the tares, gathered together and bundled and thrown in hell, if you are not born again. That's what constitutes being a Christian, being taken from death to life. Now, the second parable we want to look at is the mustard seed. And here we see the false growth of the church that Satan encourages. Now, for this, we have to back up to verse 31. Jesus wedged these between the other parable. In verse 31, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Now, don't let any critic of the Bible point out here or say that Jesus was wrong. There are smaller seeds than the mustard seed. In the Greek, it's comparative. He's saying it's one of the smallest seeds. Not only that, it was a figure of speech for that which is small. And not only that, it was the smallest seed that they knew at that time in the world, in that part of the world. So it's not an inaccuracy or an error in the Bible. But it is one of the smallest seeds, literally. And when it is grown, though, it is of the greatest of herbs, and it becomes a tree. They grow to 12 to 15 feet high, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, the challenge of this parable is that Jesus did not explain it. That's why I think, you disciples, why didn't you ask Him? Why didn't you ask Him, you know, Lord, please explain it to us so that we would have His explanation today? Now, let me say what I don't believe it is. I don't believe that it teaches, as some do, that the world will be successfully evangelized and the kingdom will come before Jesus Christ returns. Those who believe this are known as post-millennialists. They believe that Christ will come at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, not at the beginning, and that the church will evangelize the world, and the world will get better and better and better and better. About 60, 70 years ago, this was a common belief in many churches, and they would come on Sunday and say, the world is getting better every day and every way. Well, they don't say that anymore, for obvious reasons. And nowhere in the Bible does it say the world is going to get better. That's why our attempts to moralize the world rather than evangelize the world are futile and false. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because only that will change men's hearts, plucking them out of the fire, because judgment is coming. The world's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what Jesus teaches in this parable. So what I believe is happening here is that this growth of the mustard seed speaks not of the true church, but Christendom or the professing church, where it becomes a worldwide power with complex organizations and many branches. It shows what started in a humble manner today boasts of material possessions and political clout and influence. That's not the church that Jesus left. Now, I don't believe these birds that are lodging in its branches either. I read one commentator that said they were denominations. There's a Baptist bird, and there's a Lutheran bird, and there's a Presbyterian bird, and there's a Pentecostal bird. It's the one flapping his wings over there, you know. No, I don't believe that these are denominations. Remember in last week's parable of the sower and the seed, what did the birds represent? Satan. Evil, right? Evil influence. No reason to believe anything different here. I believe that the birds represent the evil intrusion into the professing church, or Christendom as some would call it. That Satan joins the church. You know, Satan's philosophy here is, if you can't beat them, join them. If you can't steal the seed from their lives, then sow your own seed that looks like it, but it's not the real thing. If you can't uproot the seed, then do your best just to kind of pervert what is going on and sterilize it. So I believe the birds are representative of evil. So it's the false ecumenical church, this church that just gets together and brings in all the different philosophies and doctrines and belief systems and says there's no real wrong and there's no real right and the Bible isn't inerrant or inspired or infallible and it's not our rule for faith and practice and you can believe whatever you want to believe. And under the one umbrella of ecumenicalism, we have New Age thoughts and philosophies and cults and false doctrines and false teachings. It's a very dangerous, dangerous thing. In the professing church, there are many dirty birds, many dangers. The Mormon church claims to be a Christian church. They are birds in the branches. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be the true church today. They are birds in the branches. There are many branches of Roman Catholicism where there is just gross idolatry. Mariology and worshiping statues and paintings and photos and pictures and aberrations. Praying to saints that isn't really something taught scripturally, and it's the intrusion of evil into the church. Their Seventh-day Adventism with their legalism and their teaching on the investigative judgment that everyone will stand before God one day and our good works must outweigh our bad works, which denies the blood-atoning work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. These are like birds that have come in to the branches, Satan's false church of the last days. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 13, and let me point out to you this system as it's seen in Revelation chapter 17, just before Jesus Christ returns and judges this evil system. Here I believe it's called Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the Abominations of the Earth. Revelation 17, it says, there came, verse 1, one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, talked with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee, or show unto thee, the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed spiritual fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blaspheming, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and colored and decked with gold and precious stones, pearls, having a gold cup in her hand. You go in some churches, you can see images like this. All the gold, the scarlet, the purple, the stones, the golden cups. The abominations of the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead, verse 5, was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, this false system persecuting the true seed. War between Satan's seed and God's seed, starting with Cain slaying his brother Abel, coming all the way down to the time when they tried to kill Christ and eventually did crucify him. She was drunk with the blood of the saints, the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mysteries of the woman and of the beast that carried her away. She has the seven heads and the ten horns. Now you can read on at your own leisure and study this chapter, but I believe that this, going back to Matthew 13, is that false system, that tree grown up from that mustard seed. And that's the infiltration of evil in that false system, Satan's false church. What a contrast with Revelation 19 with the true bride of Christ, having made herself ready by being washed in the blood, and she's arrayed in white garments, ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So not only are you a true believer, but being a true believer, that makes you a part of the true church. If you're not a wheat, then you're a tare. You're not a part of the true church. You may be a part of a professing church, but you don't possess true eternal life. Now, there's one more parable, and that's the parable of the leaven. It's in verse 33 down to verse 35. Another parable, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Some commentators make a big deal out of the fact that it was a woman. I won't do that. I'll just mention that. She took and she hid it in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Now, Matthew's writing to Jews, so he ties it in with the Old Testament, and he quotes from Psalm of Asaph 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Now, do you like a mystery? I do. Here's a mystery. We have the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. It's likened to a woman cooking some, baking some dough. She takes a little piece of leaven. Now, leaven is a little piece of fermented dough. After they cook their bread, they break a piece off of bread. Or before they cook it, they take a piece of the dough, stash it in the cupboard and let it ferment. And then they would use that to cause the bread to rise. So that was their leaven. And so she sticks it in the meal, the whole thing's leavened, and it all grows. Now, what's the significance here? What's the meaning here? The mustard seed illustrates the false outward expansion of the kingdom, while the leaven illustrates the inward development of false doctrine, resulting in false living. I believe that this is one of Satan's greatest ploys in opposing God's work today in the world. And that is the introduction of false doctrine or false teaching. Now, leaven, again, does not symbolize the gospel or good influencing the whole world. We're going to Christianize the world. We're going to save the world until it's all saved. That's not what it's teaching. I believe that in the scriptures, leaven consistently is a symbol of that which is evil. It had to be removed from the Jewish homes during the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. It was excluded from the sacrifices, Exodus chapter 34. There was only one exception, that was the loaves used at the Feast of Pentecost. And those two loaves symbolized the Jews and the Gentiles in the church. And there is sin in the church today, obviously. And then Jesus used leaven as a picture of hypocrisy, Luke 12, false teaching, Matthew 16, and worldly compromise, Matthew chapter 22. And then Paul used leaven as a picture of carnality, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as well as false doctrine. So I believe that you have some pretty good grounds to view the leaven as not a good thing, but an evil thing. And here this woman introduces false doctrine, permeates the whole loaf. Satan's most effective device is to introduce false teaching into the church. Remember his first lie in the Garden of Eden? Has God really said? So what's this lie grown into? Is the Bible really the Word of God? Did God really say that? Did Jesus really say that? Is this really the historical Jesus? Denying the Bible's inspiration, inerrancy. Denying that the Bible is the Word of God. Satan also denies the Trinity. That there's one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's orthodox teaching from the Scriptures. One God, triune in nature, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But he perverts the very nature of God by denying the Trinity. He denies Christ's virgin birth and humanity and divinity. Jesus wasn't really virgin born. It's just an allegorical story. There's lessons behind that we need to learn. Jesus really wasn't God in the flesh, and they deny his divine nature. They also deny his substitutionary work on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, they just say that it was an example of God's love for us. It wasn't really a blood atoning sacrifice, a substitutionary, propitiatory work for our sins. They deny those essential teachings of Scripture. They deny also the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible teaches not only was Jesus born of a virgin, God manifested in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins as a substitute in our place, but that 3 days after he was buried, he physically, bodily rose again from the dead. And if you deny any of those things, you do not have Christianity. You may have churchianity, you may have a social club, but you don't have Christianity to deny those essential doctrines taught in the Bible. Jesus rose from the dead. And also they deny that salvation is by grace through faith. You can work your way to heaven. You could be a good person to be saved. You can be a Buddhist and get to heaven. You can do other things and go to heaven. You can do this and do that and believe other faiths. You don't have to trust in Jesus. You can have your own God. Their beliefs are just as good as our beliefs. We shouldn't tell them they're right or wrong. Denying salvation by God's grace through faith. All of the cults teach salvation works, something you must do to be saved. And then many of them deny the existence of hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the existence of hell. Seventh-day Adventists deny the existence of a literal hell. Remember, not only did the devil say, has God really said, but he said, you will not really die. You're not really going to die. And people say today, oh, there's no really hell out there. God isn't going to throw anyone in hell. He's a good God. From the very early days of the church, true believers have battled false doctrine and hypocrisy. It is sad, tragic, that many of our great denominations in the United States have abandoned sound doctrine. You have Presbyterians and Methodists trying to decide whether or not to ordain homosexual ministers. Trying to decide whether the Bible is the inspired and errant, infallible Word of God. Trying to decide whether Jesus really rose from the dead or not. These are denials of Christian doctrine, the essentials. And so you have so much leaven today in the professing church. A lot of church buildings, but they're not really the church. Now, I'm not against denominations at all. And I believe there are some truly born again in those denominations. But as their basic tenets hold, they are drifting away from the orthodox teaching of the Scripture. We must never, ever, ever forget that the Bible is our authority. It is not the church, it's not the Pope, it's not church dogma, it's not church tradition, it's not our intellect, it's not our experience, it's not the world's philosophies, it is the Word of God. that is our authority for all that we believe and in everything that we do in our behavior. It's the Bible that we shall live by. When we neglect that or deny that, we are in big, big trouble. I've been reading about liberalism. Julius Wellhausen, the German theologian who in the 30s brought in higher criticism. And do you know that most of the social ills that we are suffering from today are the result of liberal theology? The perversion that ensued in Europe because they began to not believe any longer the Bible is the Word of God. They lost their moorings and their ability to have any more options. And Genesis 1 account is just a myth or a story. And then Charles Darwin came along with his theory of evolution. And just on and on it goes. It all just fits together. But it all starts when we do not believe the Bible to be the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And then we go to the Bible, humbly submitting to its authority, and interpret it literally. And we're in big trouble. And apply it to our lives. And this is what this kingdom parable is teaching us, and I think it's important that we give heed. Now, what I want to do in closing now is point out some lessons that we learn in summary and things that we should do. Lessons that we learn and things that we should do. The big lesson that we learn in these parables is basically that Satan opposes the work of God in three ways. And it's important for us to understand these. First of all, he tries to snatch the seed from hearts of people lest they believe and are converted. So we need to pray that God would open people's eyes to their need of Jesus Christ as we sow that seed. Secondly, he plants false Christians in the world to confuse people's minds between the true and the real. I'm always having people complain about this person or that or these groups or that group. And many times they're undiscerning. They don't realize this is not truly a Christian group. They profess that they know Him, but in their works and their belief, they deny Him. It's important that we give heed to what we believe, not only how we behave, because what we believe will determine how we behave. So he plants false Christians. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. And then thirdly, he sits in the branches of Christendom and he seeks to influence what's going on. Sad day when the church married the state. And offices of leadership were sold to the highest bidder. And when men in government began to dictate the things of the church and they weren't born again and they weren't saved, they weren't regenerated. To be leading the church, we need men who are saved, right? It's always kind of a nice thing if the pastor's saved. Born again, has the Holy Spirit, submitted to the authority of Scripture, seeking the wisdom of God to lead the ministry. But yet we have these churches that are just big institutions, big businesses. Being led by men who are unregenerated, they're not even saved. False believers. And we also see that he plants, lastly, false doctrine that deceives people. Satan has deceived millions of people. They're on their way to hell. They're tares. They're believing a lie because of Satan's false doctrine. You say, well, John, what do we do? In light of these parables, as believers, what should we do? Let me mention four things. Number one, stay awake. It's interesting, in verse 25, when did the enemy sow the tares among the wheat? When the guy was asleep, when he's sleeping. The Bible tells us that we should be sober, be vigilant. For our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When you go to sleep spiritually, then you're in danger. We're children of the day, not of the night. Let us watch and be awake and be sober. So we need to stay awake. Second thing we need to do is be discerning. Please, put on your discernment caps. Use the Bible as your guide. Is it true? Is it not true? Is it biblical? Is it not biblical? In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, John says, believe not every spirit. But what does he say? Try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out. Many false Christs are gone out into the world. Now, if you don't know your Bible, you're not going to be discerning. You're not going to know truth from error. You're going to be deceived. You're going to be gullible. You need to know what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm not talking about being critical or censorious or fault-finding. And I'm not saying that we should go around sin-sniffing and flesh-finding. But you know what? In the church, this parable does not teach that we are to leave unbelief and false doctrine and unbelievers alone or heretics alone in the church and wait for the second coming for them to be separated. That's not what this is teaching. Some people read this and say, see, just leave them alone, let them just be, and Jesus will deal with them when he comes. Now, we are to exercise church discipline and discernment. That's not the teaching of this parable. We need to stay awake. We need to be discerning. And thirdly, we need to preach the word. I love that. Not just me as a pastor, but you too. Preach the word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Notice this. And what? Doctrine. Why? Because Paul said, Timothy, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. That time has come. The leaven has been planted. Last days apostasy. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, tickling ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be given unto fables. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what's palatable. They don't pick a church to go to based on what it believes. They pick a church to go to based on what they can get out of it, you know, what it's going to do for them. Preacher says, God wants you rich. Ah, man, that's my kind of church. I can dig that. God wants you driving a Rolls Royce. Amen, hallelujah. I'm with you, brother. That's not what the Bible says. Oh, but man, that just... my ears feel so good. When they leave church, their ears are all red. They've been tickled, you know. Isn't it wonderful? It's not always what a man says either, but often what they don't say. They don't mention hell. They don't mention repentance. They don't tell people to be born again. They don't preach the cross. They say all these nice, flowery, lovely little things. Welcome to church. The sky is blue. The flowers are beautiful. The butterflies are butterflying. I don't even know how to preach that way. Have a nice day. Love one another, for God is love. How sad. There's no doctrine there. There's no truth there. A little sermonette for Christianettes. It's the leaven put into the meal. It's the Laodicean church of the last days. Lukewarm. Or the church that allowed Jezebel to spread her doctrine, seduce my servants. How sad. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we are going to moralize the world, or even prior to the rapture, evangelize the world. Should we be busy preaching? Yes. Should we preach the gospel? Yes. But realize that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And the last thing that I would say that we should do is examine our lives and try to determine, am I a weed or am I wheat? Have I been born again or am I a tear planted by the enemy? You may come to this church every Sunday, but if you have not been born again, you're not a child of God. Your sins are not forgiven. You are not on your way to heaven. If the Lord comes back before you repent and you trust Jesus, you'll be gathered together with the tares and bundle, and you'll be thrown into hell. But the wheat's gathered together, they go into the kingdom. Let's pray.